We're going to get real technical here. We have an upgraded audio thing, so maybe the video audio will come better next time. Listen, we are in Mark chapter 15. We're moving along. You realize after all of these months, once we finish, it's only 15 and 16, we'll be done with the book of Mark. Which is kind of amazing when you think about it, because we started with Mark because it's the shortest gospel in the book. And I think I added it up the other day. We've been in this gospel for 8 months, I think. So just imagine what's going to happen when we get to Luke or something a little more lengthy. We are in Mark chapter 15. We'll be going 1 through 15. So as you're getting yourself located there in your Bibles, just a little background where we were. If you have been privy to what was going on behind the scenes regarding Jesus and his trial, you would have been aware that it all started out with a conspiracy. The religious leaders and the political leaders had conspired together to get rid of Jesus. But they were having great difficulty doing so because of Jesus' immense popularity with the people. However, a stunning development takes place when one of Jesus' inner circle, Judas, decides to betray him. And we spent time talking about what happened in the garden. We even know the date. On 14 Nisan, which is the Hebrew calendar, on 14 Nisan in 30 AD, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a little crowd of soldiers. Basically, it's a mob. It's late at night. We don't know exactly, but think in terms of 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning when this takes place. And off they go up to the house of Caiaphas. You see, the religious leaders are trying to find a way to accuse Jesus of something that they can get rid of him. So as we go to the text, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, everything in your word is there for a reason. So we pray, Lord, that you would send your spirit and open our hearts and our minds, that you would enlighten us in your text to that which you would have us learn this very day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out by backing up just a little bit. If you remember, they were trying to get Jesus, do something with Jesus to get him in trouble. And we're going to advance the slide. Oh, there we go. We're back in 14. At the end of 14, this is what we read. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. So they were trolling for something that they could arrest him and put him to death. Now, background is, under Roman rule, they would let the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, basically run the day-to-day operations of their country, but they reserved to themselves a number of things, and one of them is the local folks were not able to execute capital punishment on anybody. So it wasn't like they had to think of some reason to arrest him and punish him. They were trying to figure out a way that they could arrest him and put him to death. And that's where we come into the very meat and heart of this crazy trial. Most of the testimony presented at the trial was vain testimony. They brought in people to testify against Jesus, and they accused him of all kinds of things. But they couldn't even agree. So they were having a little bit of trouble. If our phony witnesses can't even agree, this is not going to fly. So they keep going. The high priest must have been beside himself because he couldn't get him to agree. So he did something that was entirely improper in a capital trial. He himself intervened. He asked Jesus if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Jesus said he was, and the Sanhedrin accuses Jesus of blasphemy. Now, from the Jewish point of view, they're done. In fact, in chapter 14, when the priest asks him that, he says, what else do we need to hear? Because in the Jewish mindset, blasphemy was a capital offense. But they can't execute him. So they're in a little bit of a bind here. So now what they do is they send him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, for a civil trial. So now we're coming up on early morning. We don't know exactly how much time intervenes, but it's daytime. And he's brought before Pilate. The interesting thing about Pontius Pilate, he's the appointed Roman governor. He has the civil authority in all of Judea. But there's a little background about Pontius Pilate you need to know. Pontius Pilate was on a kind of on a short string here. Many years before these events took place, history tells us, not the Bible, but actual Roman history, Pontius Pilate put down an uprising of the Jews, very bloody put down. In fact, we're at the Passover, the city is full to the ceiling with all the Jews that come from all over the world to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And the 10th Roman Legion is stationed right up the road because Pontius Pilate doesn't want any trouble. But here's his problem. Pontius Pilate was such a bloody tyrant the last time around that he's pretty much been told that we can't have any more of this. So no more of this slaughtering everybody. So you can stay in charge, but cool it. So Pontius Pilate is kind of in a bind. The Jews bring him this guy, and now as the story unfolds, keep in mind that Pontius Pilate, frankly, could care less about this Jewish problem. But he is the Roman governor. He also doesn't want any trouble. So keep all of that in mind as we go forward in the story. So we're going to look at a couple of things, the conspiracy, the confusion, and the charges. First of all, the conspiracy. Jesus was put on trial not once but twice with these religious authorities, and now he goes to Pilate. The Jewish trial, which we talked about last week, was held illegally. It was at nighttime. It was on during the holidays. Just a whole laundry list. And what it says at the beginning, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away to be delivered over to Pilate. So the game plan here is we've got to get Pilate to put Jesus to death. So in the morning, they get together with this conspiracy, and they put together this idea that we'll get Pilate to do our dirty work. Now remember that the trial Jesus was accused of, at the trial he was accused of being the Christ. And they said that's blasphemy. So they go to Pilate. But by the time he got to Pilate, somehow Pilate understood that Jesus was being charged with being king of the Jews. We don't actually know from the text how he got that idea. Somewhere in all of this discussion, somebody started out talking about he's committing blasphemy. Maybe somebody asked him, well, what does that mean? Well, he's claiming to be the Son of God. How? We don't know. But basically what Pilate was dealing with was this guy is claiming to be king of the Jews. Now, so that's a problem. In the Roman Empire, there's only one king, the emperor. So if you're claiming to be a king, he wants to talk to you. So he's being accused of being king of the Jews. So Pilate asks him, look at the next verse there, are you the king of the Jews? And he answers him and he says, you have said so. Well, that's pretty vague, right? But it's pretty direct by Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? That's what they say. He says, you know, that's what you say. Well, that doesn't help Pilate. That doesn't get him very far. Because he needs to know more. He needs to find out what exactly is going on here. So Pilate must have looked at the chief priest for something a little bit more meaty to deal with here. He simply didn't want to get mixed up in internal Jewish affairs. So the chief priest accused Jesus of many things. Look at verse 3. And the chief priest accused him of many things, and you're going to see what some of those things are. The Pilate's not buying it, so now they up the ante a little bit. Let's see what happens next. And they began to, in Luke, this is what we get, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. This is in Luke's version of the story. Now think about it. We want this guy put to death. Now in the Roman world, you can have your own local authorities, but we're going to have a Roman governor. And as long as everybody pays taxes and doesn't cause any trouble, we're fine. You're good. Well, so the Jews knew that. So they twisted around a story from earlier in the Gospels where people asked Jesus, should we pay Caesar the taxes? I don't know if you remember the story, but somebody was trying to do a gotcha. So they said to Jesus, should we pay the tax to the emperor? You remember the story? Jesus says, well, whose picture's on the coin? It's the emperor. Okay, give to the emperor what's due the emperor, but give to God what is supposed to be God's. There's a whole section in Romans where it talks about submitting to authorities. Jesus never told anybody not to pay the taxes. But they twist the story around, because if he's telling people not to pay Caesar his taxes, now that would be something that a Roman governor would want to intervene on. But just like all the other charges, these guys are making this stuff up. And Pilate is no fool. Remember, one of his motivations is he doesn't really want to let anything get out of hand. And we want to understand that since he's the Roman governor, he probably has a handle on what's been going on in Jerusalem the past few weeks. He probably knows that the guy's popular. But these leaders of the Jews are obviously going for this guy's blood. So he says, you know, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, you have said so, but let's go back to Mark. And Pilate asks again, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, why would Pilate be amazed? These heinous accusations are being made. The chief priests and the scribes are obviously out for this guy's head. And Jesus simply stands there, doesn't say anything. But here's the thing. Under Roman law, if you're in a courtroom under Roman law and you don't say anything, under Roman law, you're considered to be basically admitting your guilt. So this is why Pilate's amazed. He's listening to all this noise coming from the Sanhedrin, and he turns to Jesus, you know, what's the deal? And Jesus just stands there. The truth is that Jesus was innocent. Jesus did pay his taxes. Jesus never committed any sin. And that was why everyone had such a hard time coming up with a chargeable offense. So why did Jesus make no further answer? Well, you see, in order to be the Savior of the world, in order for you and I to be saved, Jesus had to go to the cross. That was the plan of salvation. So what would be the point of Jesus to stand up there and try to talk himself out of this? He could have done that in the garden. Remember when the guys are pulling out the swords and all that? He said, you know, cool it, guys. I could call down 10 leagues of angels if I wanted to. Jesus had to go to the cross. There was no point in him making some elaborate defense before Pilate, because he knows what has to happen. But what's more interesting, this idea of Jesus standing there, saying nothing, is a reflection of what we see in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now here's the fun part. The book of Isaiah was composed approximately 700 BC, 2,722 years ago. 700 BC, this event is taking place in about 3031 AD. So almost 800 years ago, Isaiah penned these words. And yet here is Jesus standing in front of his oppressors, not saying a word. Once again, fulfilling one of many, many prophecies. Now there was a custom at this time that the Jews, that the Romans had. And at this time, the Roman governor would basically free a prisoner, just to keep people happy. So when we look at verse 6, we see that they bring this up. At the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner from whom they asked. Let's go ahead, one more click. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in an insurrection was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate, to do as he usually did for them. So here they have Jesus on trial, and the people are saying, give us Barabbas, the murderer. Wow. Now, picture a Pilate. He's kind of trying to puzzle this all out. You want the murderer, not this guy who has some strange religious issue with you guys. But that's what they want. And that's what they pressed on. They went on and on and on and on about how they wanted Barabbas. So Mark notes that among the rebels in the prison, we had this man Barabbas. The crowd calls on Pilate to do what he usually does. And Pilate, who is looking for a way out of a tight spot, do you get the picture now? Now, how do I get out of this? This guy's very popular. If I do what they want, I may have a riot in the city. I can't afford to have another riot in the city. So how do I get out of this? Oh, maybe I'll release him as I customarily do once a year. But the crowd is saying, no, we don't want this guy. We want Barabbas the murderer. Crazy. Let's go on. And he answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Pilate thought this was his way out. But let's go on. What do the people say? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. There's an interesting dynamic when you get large groups together. And we've seen this over the last couple of years where we have riots in towns and burning of cities and things like that. The things that went on in the Capitol. Yeah, there certainly are some bad actors in those situations. But don't you think that part of what went on in all those terrible things is people just get caught up in the moment and you've got a few bad actors in the background just saying, let's go do this, let's go get them. It's called mob psychology. And I think that's what happened here. They well, give us Barabbas. And he goes, well, don't you want me to release the king of the Jews? No, give us Barabbas. Because the chief priests are standing there going, yeah, tell him, get Barabbas. So Pilate's way out didn't actually work out the way he wanted it to. Pilate knew that the chief priests wanted to get rid of Jesus, but that Jesus was popular with the crowds. Unfortunately, the chief priests stirred up the crowd to demand Barabbas' release. Wow. Pilate was probably surprised at the response, so he tries one more time to get out of this situation. Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cry, crucify him! By the way, crucifixion, it was more than just an execution methodology. Crucifixion had a dual purpose. Certainly it was to capital punishment, but it was also one of the most humiliating and torturous ways to kill somebody. And the crosses, the crucifixion crosses, were typically put along the highway that led into the city. So if you're coming into town, you're walking down a row of crucified human beings on either side. The point being, don't mess with Rome. So they didn't want to just kill him. They wanted to crucify him. This horrible, most embarrassing way you could possibly do it. And Paul says, why? What evil has he done? And they don't even answer him. They just shout even more, crucify him. You need to understand that all of this happened exactly the way God had intended it to happen. And as God in the Old Testament many, many, many times in prophecy had described in excruciating, and I use that term intentionally, excruciating detail. If we had time to go through Isaiah, everything would happen to him. He was pierced for our transgressions. Remember that? So everything that happened according to the plan of God. And we might ask ourselves, as people often do, well, why would God make this terrible thing happen to his beloved son? Well, what does it say about Jesus? It says, talking about his death, he who had no sin became sin for us. You see, all of the sins of the world, all of it, your sins, my sins, everybody's sins, were piled onto Jesus. And he was punished accordingly. He was punished as an individual who had all of the sins of the world on him. So did he have a horrible, terrible death? Yes, he did. But he had that death on the cross, that horrible, painful, excruciating, humiliating death instead of you and me. And that's why it happened the way it happened. Pilate's trying to get out of it, but they won't let him. So let's ask a question. Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So at the end of this trial, this crazy trial, Pilate just did the expeditious thing for him, which is, you know what? Fine. Let's just send him out. We're going to scourge him and crucify him. If you look at the other Gospels, we find out that there was actually another trial. From here, Mark doesn't cover it, but from here, he's actually sent to go see Herod. He goes through another routine. But he ends up back with the Romans, and they beat him and they scourge him, and ultimately they crucify him. I want to show you a picture. I think it's the next slide. This is a very famous painting. It's called Ecce Homo by an Italian artist named Cesare. And if you're following the story, this is Pilate talking to the crowd. There's Jesus. And in John 19:5, so Jesus comes out. He's wearing the crown of thorns. This is after he gets scourged and everything. And Pilate says to the crowd, "Behold the man." And actually, Ecce Homo, that's actually Latin for "behold the man." So Pilate, he's putting the whole thing off on the crowd. What do you want to do with this guy? Behold, what do you want us to do with this guy? Crucify, crucify, crucify. This is a question that every single one of us has to ask ourselves. What do we want to do with this man? When you leave here today and tomorrow, and as you go down through the days and say, you have to ask yourself, what will you do with Jesus? Oh, you don't have the conundrum of deciding whether to crucify him or not. That's already been done. But if he has been crucified in your place, what are you going to do about that? So in John 3:16, you all know this one. You could probably repeat it with me. For God so loved the world, if you know it. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him. So there's one answer to the question, what will you do with Jesus? But the most important question is, what will you do with him in your life? If he's done this for you, what will you do for him? You can try to send him away. You can push him out of your thoughts. You can make him less of a priority in your life than some other things. You can be dedicated to him when it's convenient, or you can put him at the center of your life. You have to do something with this man. Behold the man. What will you do with Jesus today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your patience with us, your love for us, your never-ending guidance to try to bring us into a fully devoted relationship with you. This day, this week, Lord, may we never forget that which you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, at this time,